Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. We ask that as we look at your word, you would open our minds and hearts to receive what you have to say to us. We do pray for the children. We thank you for our children. And we ask, God, that you'd bless the rehearsal and that next week when they perform, you would be glorified. And I pray even now, Lord, for those guests that will be here next week that may not know you. We ask that even now you'd be opening their hearts to what Christmas is really about. And we ask that when they hear the gospel next week, they would receive you as Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm going to read you the verse that I was going to preach on. It's in Matthew. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, this is the verse I was going to preach on. Matthew chapter 1, we have the account of the birth of Jesus. And in Matthew 1, it says, in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and they did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I wanted to expound this passage in light of Christmas, but I feel that the Lord has led me otherwise, although we will refer back to this passage because there's a very important point here that I want to mention in the sermon today. I generally don't take my sermons from the headlines, but in light of the recent shooting in Sandy Hook, which you're all aware of, where 20 children were killed, massacred, really, as well as six adults. I believe the Lord wanted me to share with you some biblical reflections on that tragedy. You know, numerous times in the media, if you've watched the news, we hear the question asked, why? Why did this happen? Why did a gunman open fire on defenseless women and children? Why would anyone do such an unspeakable evil? We've heard that phrase. And we're going to hear many answers over the next few weeks. We will hear answers like the shooter was a loner, the shooter came from a broken home, the shooter was exposed to violence in the media, the shooter was mentally challenged, the shooter had access to guns, and we will hear many explanations of why. Some of these explanations will be relevant. Some of them will have some truth in them. However, they do not go to the root issue, because these are only symptoms. The shooting itself is a symptom. And the issue of violence in our society, as well as the violence of that particular act, it's not primarily psychological or social or educational, but it is primarily a spiritual and moral problem. That is to say, the root issue in any act of violence, the root issue is sin. It's sin. So I think one of the first lessons and observations we need to make regarding this terrible event is this, is that sin is real, and by its very nature, it is destructive. You know, many people in our society reject biblical revelation, and it's striking to me that if anything the Bible teaches is confirmed by the headlines, it's that man has fallen. That sin is a reality. Because we read about it every day. You know, in Chicago, 22 people are murdered every weekend. Every weekend. Now, what makes the Sandy Hook shooting so appalling is that it was children. It was children. So we can imagine a gunman walking in to our chapel during rehearsal and killing all of our children. That's what happened. And it's appalling. But the reality is that that violence, that act of violence there, is something that happens in our society daily. Not only that, but this kind of violence exists worldwide. And you read about what's happening in different parts of Africa. Children are maimed and killed daily. Daily. So, we will hear people say in the media, we're going to hear people are basically good. We're going to hear this. But if anything, I believe, is confirmed by empirical evidence, the facts of the case, if you will, the reality right in front of us, is that man is not basically good, and man does evil things because of this problem of sin. Let's look at a few passages here. Go to Jeremiah 17. I want to just look a few passages and then make some more comments on this. Jeremiah chapter 17. In verse 9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." In other words, he's saying, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not us. And that's why we tend to not really believe that it's wicked. But God says, but I know it. Because he knows all things. He searches the heart and he sees what's really in the heart. Jesus, in the book of Mark, if you want to turn there, please. In the book of Mark, Jesus gives us a diagnosis of the heart of man. And it's not pretty. It's not a flattering picture. Jesus is having a dispute in Mark chapter 7 with the Pharisees because they have these traditions. They were straining at the gnat, and that was literal. Before they would drink, they would strain the drinks to make sure there was no gnat in there, because they didn't want to put anything into them that was unclean. And Jesus says in verse 18 of Mark 7, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter into his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Romans chapter 1, Paul agrees with Jesus' evaluation as Paul surveyed the Greco-Roman world. And we have to remember something about the Greco-Roman world, that is that in many ways it was a highly sophisticated world. Some of the greatest literature and greatest poetry and greatest philosophy that we still read today came from this world. And yet Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 28. And he says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's a very dark picture of human nature. And there are many, many verses which say essentially the same things. We have to understand these are not a few isolated texts, but rather this is the biblical witness. From Genesis early on, after man fell, to the end of Revelation, we see that man is fallen. And when we study the doctrine of sin in the Bible, it is astounding to learn that in the Koine Greek, in which the New Testament was written, there are 10 Greek words for sin, and in the Hebrew, there are even more. Because there are so many different shades and facets to this thing called sin. It's referred to as transgression. That is overstepping the divine line. It's called ignorance, but not in the sense of innocent ignorance, but willful ignorance, the refusal to listen. It's called deception, being led astray. It's called missing the mark, that is, missing God's goal because we're aiming at a different goal. It's called ungodliness or irreverence, that is, the failure to worship God. It's called unrighteousness, the failure to do what is right. Lawlessness, the breaking of God's law. Iniquity, a lack of justice and integrity. It's called rebellion, that is, transgression rooted in the refusal to submit to God. It's called treachery, or the desertion of God's covenant. It's called perversion, or being bent and twisted. It's called evil, that which is harmful and malignant. It's called an abomination, that which is repulsive to God. And we could actually go on and on. And from all of these things, when we look at God's word, we see that evil is real. And it's always destructive. Always destructive. It may taste sweet at the beginning, but that it ends up being bitter in the stomach. Always bitter and always destructive. But we also see regarding sin that it's innate and it's universal. And what we mean by this is that Jesus said, as we just looked at, he says, out of the heart of man comes murder and lewdness and fornication and adultery. Out of the heart. That is, the problem is in the heart of man. So Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. You know, I think often our language betrays this idea that sin is kind of floating around out there. This kind of sin floats around in society, you know. Maybe it floats through the TV or floats through the radio or floats through this. Sin's kind of out there. But that's not the biblical picture. The picture is that sin isn't just out there. Sin is in here. It's lodged right in here. You don't have to go looking for sin. It's right here. I never taught intentionally. I probably have by some example, unfortunately. I've never taught my children to sin. I didn't teach them to say no, but they've all said it. They've all said it. Well, where did that come from? It didn't come from the neighbor kid. It didn't come from the TV. It didn't come from the school. It didn't come from the church. It came from their heart. Their heart. I'll never forget a conversation years ago with there was an incident between some children in the Sunday school class or the catechism class, and the issue was brought to the parent because this one child had been clearly lying, and the parent's response was very simple: "My child would never do that." Never. And this parent believed, my child would never do that. And, yeah. Okay. Doesn't matter how many witnesses saw it. Doesn't matter the competency of the testimony. My child is just an angel and is exempt from this thing called sin. My child would never do that. Sin is in the heart, but the thing we have to understand is that it's in the heart of everyone. So it's not only innate in some hearts, it's innate in everyone's heart. It's a universal phenomenon. This is why the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, there's a footnote in your Bible, except your kids. Right? Right? Of course not. It's universal. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the lesson to be learned here is that we ought to be temperate in our judgment of other people. We ought to be temperate. You know, the Sandy Hook shooter was not a moral monster. This is what we must understand. He was a sinner like you and me. And like you and me, he needed the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. That's what he needed. And just think, if this young man had known Jesus Christ, truly known Jesus Christ, this tragedy would not have happened. For Jesus Christ came, as our original text in Matthew says, he came and he was named Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. And that salvation from sin that is offered in Jesus Christ is not just the salvation from the penalty of sin, although that's true. Because Scripture says when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was dying, he was bearing the penalty of sin. The death that Jesus was dying was not his own, because he, being sinless, would not have died. He was not subject to the law of sin and death. So the death he was dying was in our place. He was bearing the penalty, the death we deserve for our sins, the punishment we deserve. He's bearing that on the cross in our place as our substitute so that we might not bear it. That's good news. The good news is that the condemnation, the judgment, the death that I ought to receive because I have sinned, I will not receive it if I put my faith in Christ, because he received it for me. Amen. Praise God. But that's not the whole of salvation. That's part of it. Jesus not only bears the penalty for our sin, he came to save us not only from the penalty, the judgment, Jesus came to save us from the sin. From the sin. That means Jesus came to save us from the power of sin, so that we would not be in bondage to sin. Salvation is not just forgiveness. Salvation is redemption. And the word redemption literally means to buy out of the slave market. That is, that Jesus Christ died so that his people would not be in bondage to sin any longer. Because he bought them out of the slave market of sin, they therefore have been set free by Jesus Christ. And that freedom is given to them because Jesus gives his people the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in his people. He empowers his people and he liberates his people from sin. Amen? That's salvation. That's what the whole Christian life is about, in the sense that that's what's happening progressively in our lives. Jesus is freeing us from the power of sin. Therefore, another lesson in this whole tragedy is that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the real solution to violence. We have the real solution to all of the things that plague our society, because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes a murderer like Paul and makes him a docile follower of the Lamb. And it's a glorious picture. It's a glorious transformation. But that's what the gospel does. It transforms sinners into saints. It transforms people who are angry and bitter into people that are kind and forgiving. If the gospel doesn't change lives, then the gospel is not true. Do we understand that? Salvation is not just later. Salvation is now. Jesus came to save us now from the power of sin, and He does. And through the power of His Word and His Spirit, He transforms lives. And He takes us out of darkness and places us into glorious light. Glorious light. And we as His people, we need to understand that when we look at our world and we say, oh, there's abortion, there's violence, and that's violent. There's pornography. There's all of these evils that we complain about or we moan about. We must understand that we have been given the solution. We know what's going to fix our society because we know what changes the human heart. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus really changes people. So instead of bemoaning the darkness, complaining about the darkness, we need to be the light. We need to be the light. Look at Philippians 2. I love this passage. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the transformation. The reason that people are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ is because when you receive the Lord, because you've heard the gospel, the Spirit of God, who is God, comes into you and He works in you. He doesn't just change the outside. He doesn't just say, quit doing this, quit doing that, quit doing that. He from the inside, He changes you. Because remember, Jesus said it is out of the heart that comes wickedness. Well, God comes in and God changes the heart. And He works in our heart to will, to desire the ways of God, and then to do them. We desire them, and then we are empowered to do them. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast, or some versions, or it could be translated, holding forth the word of life. I love that. One of the ways we are light in the world is not only by how we live, our testimony, if you will, but it is that the fact that we have the Word of life, we have the light of God's Word, and we hold that forth. We share that with neighbors, with friends, with co-workers, with the community right behind our church. We hold forth the Word of life. We hold forth the light of the gospel. And that's the solution to the problems that plague us. That is the solution. And I don't mean to be mean to anybody, and I don't mean to be critical of the church, but you know what? I have to say this. We Americans are whiners. We're the most blessed nation in the world. We're the wealthiest nation in the world. And yet we are the most complaining, spoiled. We're like spoiled children. And the church, of all people, we ought to be, we shouldn't be whining and complaining. That's just not appropriate for us. I mean, if we don't like the way things are, then well, let's be about the Father's business and fix them. That's what you do. Because we have the power through the Holy Spirit to fix it. Jesus came to fix people. He came to fix them. And so, if we want to see less violence, if we want to see less pornography, if we want to see less of whatever the issue is, then we need to reach those people with the gospel of Christ, and then He will change their hearts. And they will go from darkness to light, and then we'll see more light. Amen? So instead of us being judgmental of the sinners out there in the world, the love of Christ ought to constrain us to share the gospel with them. Remembering that we were just like they. This was Paul's heart in 2 Corinthians 5. If you turn there quickly, we see Paul, the man who was transformed before our eyes, if you will, in Scripture, from a Jesus hater, a church hater, into someone who laid down his life for Christ and his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us." The love of Christ compels us. What motivated Paul to journey all throughout the Mediterranean, what compelled Paul to endure persecution, the beatings, the imprisonment, the fastings, the shipwreck, all of the things that he endured, what compelled him to continue on, to, in spite of the rejection and the slander and the pain and the suffering and all that he endured, how can he keep on going? He tells us here, the love of Christ compelled him. Because we judge that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose from the dead. Therefore, from now on, we regard no man according to the flesh. In other words, I don't look at things from a human point of view, is what Paul is saying. I don't see things that way. I see things in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how I see things. And even though I've known Christ according to the flesh, that is, humanly, if you will, yet now we don't know him that way. We don't think of him that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the evil that we see around us can be changed by the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ transformed my life. I was a God hater. I was a Christian hater. And now I devote myself. My life is devoted to helping Christians. But before I knew Christ, I hated them. We of all people, meaning the church, we who know our own sinfulness, and yet know the grace of God in Christ, we of all people should be the most compassionate when we see evil and suffering around us. Not judgmental, not self-righteous, but compassionate, knowing that but for the grace of God, there go I. Another reflection, and then we're going to close with prayer. I think another lesson we can learn from this whole tragedy is that life is uncertain. You know, none of those people that were touched by this massacre, if you will, none of them expected that last Friday would be any different from any other school day. I got the kids up, found the socks and the shoes. You know that routine, right? Gave them a bowl of cereal. Then out the door they go to school. Hopefully with a hug and a kiss. Hopefully. And who would have thought that this was their last goodbye? I mean, who would have thought that before, literally within a matter of hours, that eternity would open its doors to these children? I mean, who would have thought that morning that there would now be unopened presents under the Christmas tree? So the lesson for all of us is that we need to take nothing for granted. Neither our friends, nor our family, nor even our own life. No one touched by this expected it to happen. And I wonder how we would treat one another if we knew that today was our last day together on earth. How would you treat your children if you knew that when they walked out the door tomorrow, you would not see them again on earth? You know, I think that we ought to nourish and cherish our friends and our family and our church, our community, Because we have no certainty on tomorrow. There is no guarantee. And as I pondered what happened in Sandy Hook, I thought, what if one of those parents sent their kid out the door with a scowl or with a shout, and now the parent has to live with that the rest of their life? It's heartbreaking. James tells us that our life is a vapor. He says that when we make our plans, we ought always to say, if the Lord will, and not presume. Don't presume on your friends. Don't presume on your family. Realize that the time that we have together is from God's perspective, it's brief and it's precious. Moses said in Psalm 90, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom, because we know our days are numbered. And finally, because life is uncertain, we need to redeem the time. And we need to set our own houses in order. When we hear of a tragedy like this, where life is just taken unexpectedly, we all should ask ourselves, are we ready to meet the Lord? Am I ready? Not just, is Jesus my Savior? That's part of it. But am I ready? And I think that means asking ourselves, have we accomplished what God has put us here to do? You know, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, knowing he was going to die, prayed to the Father and he said, Lord, he said, I finished the work you gave me. I did it. I'm ready to go. And I think we ought to all take time to reflect and ask ourselves, have we done what God has called us to do? Or should I say, are we doing? Are we really doing what God has called us to do? Are we busy about our own lives, or are we busy about the Father's business? The Bible tells us that now is the time and that today is the day of salvation. There's no better time to turn than now. Because when we don't turn now, we're presuming on tomorrow. That's something that's not guaranteed. I'll never forget when I came home. I was spent the night at some friend's house. I was 16, and I was doing all those things you don't want your 16-year-old to do. Out drinking and doing drugs and being crazy. Came home in the morning and found my older brother dead. Who would have ever thought? I presumed he would be there. I presumed. We have no guarantees. Which means that now is the time to do what God wants us to do. Now is the time to have our house set in order. Now is the time to think about how we're living. How are we living? How are we living? One last scripture and we're going to close. We're going to pray. In Romans chapter 13, Paul's exhorting us to love. Verse 8 of Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this. This is the sum of the matter. Do this. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Our salvation draws nigh, and we know not when we will leave and meet the Lord, but the call of Scripture is that we be prepared. Put off the flesh, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. I'd like to give the body a few minutes to pray. Let's pray for the families that lost children and loved ones. And of course, we can pray for ourselves, pray for the church, that we would be the light that we ought to be. And maybe there's some here today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to leave without knowing that because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, you can have eternal life. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die in your place, that you might not have to experience that death of judgment. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, he will be saved. God will forgive you of all your sins, no matter what you have done. He'll give you a new life, a brand new life. I've experienced it, a brand new life. And you receive Jesus by simple faith. Simple faith. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that. Save me, Jesus, from my sins. Be my Savior. It's very simple. A child can do it. So I implore you not to presume on the future. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon Jesus today, even as we pray. So as we conclude, let today be your day. Let's pray.